Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. Please be seated. So the song has a suggestion in it, an implication that has to do with the current sermon topical series. What do you suppose the purpose of life on earth is? Ever think about that? I mean, I know that there are the prevalent thought of the culture is, well, there is no purpose for life on earth. Life on earth is an accident. That's what the culture would say. But from a Christian perspective, we don't believe that. We believe that God has created life on earth, and he does all things with purpose. So what is the purpose of life on earth? My submission to you is that the purpose of life on earth is to bring glory to God. I mean, I don't even think it needs to be any more complicated than that. I think the purpose for the existence of a soul is to bring glory to God. I actually think the purpose for the existence of a family, when man and woman come together, become husband and wife, is that in that marriage they bring glory to God. I think the purpose for the existence of a family that grows out of that is to bring glory to God. And so last week we started talking about issues of family. We started it on Mother's Day, and we started at the place where it seemed natural to me to start, which was in the womb. And so we talked about that last week, how God, in this amazing, sovereign, loving grace, decided to start human life from the womb. And so in this place of nurture and care and protection and grace, and in this amazing place, God began his relationship with you. That's what it says in Psalm 139. It says, before a single one of your days came to be, he was writing them out while you were still in the hidden part, in the depths of the earth. That he knew you. He saw your unformed body, the Bible says. It's kind of an amazing thought. So God began a relationship with you. He wanted you to be a part of his family while you were still in the womb. So that's what we talked about on Mother's Day. Today, we're going to talk about sort of the Genesis point, the beginning point of what we call family, when people begin to come together in companionship. And so we're actually going to talk a little bit today about how to pick a wife, or how to pick a husband, or how to pick a partner. And I don't know how many of you are here today hoping to pick a partner today. Probably not. Don't raise your hand. I'm suspecting not many of you are here today for that purpose. And so you might immediately check out and say, all right, well, this sermon probably doesn't have anything to do with me, or at least my wife suspects that it better not, right? Actually, what we're really talking about today, to just cut right to the chase, is we're talking about the capacity to make wise and godly choices, or to make foolish and destructive ones. And you're actually going to spend the rest of your life pretty much every day doing just that. So believe it or not, this is a sermon for you. It just so happens that to help us wrap our brains around it, we're going to look at two stories in the Bible today of different fellas who pick wives, one in a very wise and godly way, one in a very foolish way, and we're going to look at the outcome of that, and or you'll get the idea. So in a sermon series about family matters, it just seems appropriate to spend a little time talking about the Genesis point of family, when people come together in companionship. George Bernard Shaw says, a happy family is but an earlier heaven. And those of you who are blessed with a functional, a happy family where there's encouragement and love and support, doesn't mean it's perfect. But if you're blessed with that, then you know. You know, that's right. I mean, that's just a little foreshadowing of heaven and what it's going to be like in the long days of the family of God. But those of you who have experienced the opposite, the dysfunction of a toxic and poisonous and destructive family of origin, you know that that's also just the opposite. It's like a little foreshadowing of just the worst of what it would be like to spend eternity separated from God. So what we're talking about today, really, it is sort of just a little primer for what it is to be a part of the family of God or not to be. So here today, in the midst of this sermon series, we're actually going to talk about what it's like to make godly decisions about who we spend time with, how we pick a mate, and other big decisions and choices of life. And to help us do that, we're going to see that there's some really foolish ways to do it and some really wise ways. Jesus said it this way. Here's what Jesus said. You guys know these words. Jesus said, "Now whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the storms came and the winds blew and the rains fell. But that house stood. However, whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the storms come and the winds blow and the rains fall. And that house collapses. It washes away. It has no foundation. And its collapse is great. It's calamitous." So with that as sort of a primer, today I want us to look at two stories. One of a guy who picks a wife in a really foolish way and sort of creates for us an object lesson in how not to make big decisions in life. And the guy we're going to look at is a guy named Samson. And the story of Samson that we're looking at is in Judges chapter 14. All right, so you probably know this story, but just in case. So Joshua's leading the people of Israel into the promised land. They all settle in. Everything's wonderful. Now they're like sort of 12 scattered tribes settled in the promised land. The kingdom, like Saul and David and the kings, that hasn't happened yet. So we're in that in-between time. And it's like the wild, wild west where all of these neighboring people groups are just rampaging through the tribes and stealing and killing. So God raised up men called judges. And they weren't just men, by the way. They were women as well. And they were used to defend Israel or to get vengeance. And one of them was a guy named Samson. Now, Samson, I'm not saying he was a godly man, because he wasn't. I'm saying God used him. And here's the example of Samson's first marriage and some conclusions we can draw from it. All right, so here's the story of Samson, Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah. That's a Philistine city. Of course, he was a Hebrew. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And then he came up and he told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." I know that sounds really odd, but remember in that day, the way marriages happened wasn't you met someone and took her to Chili's. A year later, give her a ring. That doesn't happen. All right, back in this day, it was a matter of two dads striking a financial arrangement, a bargain. Or sort of an arranged marriage. So I realize this culturally, this isn't anything close to what we experience. But I want you to look through that to see some basic principles that are going to emerge about wise and foolish decision making. Or moms and dads, you could just try and do it this way too. I don't think it will work very well. So he came up and he told his father, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah, now get her for me as my wife." Verse 3. By the way, Samson had godly parents. They were good people. They were doting a little bit, and maybe, you know, they had spoiled Samson a little bit. He was an only son. But they tried, and they're about to try yet again. But his father and his mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people, so that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" All that is basically they're saying, why are you going to go and marry a pagan woman? Why not someone who shares your faith? That's basically what they're saying. But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." So I want to stop right there. And I want to suggest that this is the perfect way to pick a wife if you want to start a war. Now, one time I preached on this, I was talking about the foolish ways of Samson. And someone came up to me after the sermon and they said, "Now, Pastor, you realize that Samson was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, right? Have you read verse 4, Pastor? Where verse 4, it makes it clear that Samson, you know, that God was setting this situation up. Yes, I actually have read verse 4, if you've got your Bibles open. I've read verse 4. But I am hoping that most of you, as you make decisions, are not making them with the purpose of starting a war. So God says, what's the best way for there to be a period of judgment upon the Philistines? I'll start a war. Here's a good way to do it. Why don't I bring Samson together with a Philistine woman? So here's the perfect way to pick a wife if your objective is to start a war. Number one, think and act like a child. I was in Walmart the other day, just a few days ago. I had to walk through the toy section to get to the hardware section, and I love walking through the toy section still. I don't know why. But walking through the toy section, and there's a mom. She's got like a little five-year-old in the shopping cart, and she has made the mistake of wheeling him through the toy section. He has seen something he wants. And it's like, ah! And I'm walking by, and I'm seeing this play out, and I'm kind of hearing, I want it! And she's like, no, 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 we've got to go. And she's headed over to the other side. And so as I'm walking through the hardware, all through the store, I hear it, but I want it! And then it just wells and cries and moans throughout the entire store. And it's a super Walmart. It's filling the store. So I get what I need in the hardware section. And I'm heading back, going back through the toy section. I've noticed the wells and moans have stopped. I'm thinking, well, that's good. You know, everything's calm again. And as I walk through the toy section, I see why it's calm. Because she's had to whip her cart back. And he's now holding the thing that he wanted. I don't think that's a good idea, moms and dads. I think you get a little Samson on your hands if you do this, by the way. But anyway, this isn't on parenting. And so I just moved on and I thought, I knew I was preaching on Samson. And I thought, there it is. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. And then it says one other thing. And it says, and I reasoned like a child. The word reason means processing and making decisions and choices. But when I became a man, I put childish things behind. So Samson says, oh, I need a wife. Go down there and see what's going on down in Timnah. Oh, yeah. I want that. Mom, Dad, good news. I found the one for me. Think and act like a child. Refuse to heed wise counsel. So mom and dad say, didn't you find someone among the people of God? She seems right in my eyes. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I mean, she seems just right in my eyes. You remember what it says in Proverbs? It says, you guys are going to know this first. You may not know that it's in Proverbs, but you're going to know it. You can fill in the blank at the end. So it says in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is, several of you know it, destruction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So Samson says, she seems right in my eyes. And then Samson began to proceed with the playing of one game after another. If you look at Judges 14 and 15, the whole betrothal period, it's all about games and riddles. He can't even trust this woman that he doesn't really know with the riddles. So he gets her on the bad side of her own villagers. You know what happened to Samson's first wife? She was burned alive with her family by her own villagers. That's how he lost his first wife. And it happened a few days after they were married. Perfect way to pick a wife if you want to start a war. But you know, we do this all the time. I said this was just sort of, we're not really so much talking about how to pick a wife as we're talking about how to make godly decisions, good and poor choices. So let me just suggest to you that we kind of do this same thing all the time with God. We play games with God. I'm talking about Christians. Larry Burkett used to tell the story of a young couple he met back in the 1990s that were ready to buy a house, and they had their eyes on this house that was way too much for them to be able to afford. But they had fallen in love with it. It had all the bells and whistles. It was awesome and amazing. And they just couldn't get their eyes off of it or their hearts away from it. So they played a little game with God, and it went something like this. Oh, God, we're going to go and approach this contractor, and if he'll reduce the down payment by half, which of course just meant their payment would be more, right? But they weren't thinking that way. If he'll reduce the down payment required by half, then we'll go and apply at the bank. And if the bank approves us, then it must mean, God, we are meant to have this house. So they go through this whole process. They've sort of, what a lot of Christians call, tossed out the fleece. Have you ever heard a Christian use that phrase? Well, I'm just going to put out the fleece for God. It's like, God, we can't believe that you would actually give us wisdom or discernment, so we're going to play games with you to try and discern your will. So they put out the fleece. They did all this. The contractor agreed. He cut his down payment thing in half. The bank approved them. Some of you remember the 90s when you could get house loans like they were passing out candy. Remember what it was like in the 90s? Within 10 months, they had declared bankruptcy because they couldn't make their payment. And, of course, they did the thing that we all do when we played games with God. Then they got mad at God. God, how could you let this happen? I'm sure God was thinking, you know, I did give you my spirit, and you've got wisdom, and you've got discernment. Why don't you use it? Because we prefer to think and act like a child, refuse to heed wise counsel, and then play games, when instead we should use heavenly and divine wisdom and discernment. Family and marriage are hard enough when done properly. We don't have to start a war with our selfishness. And since we're talking about Samson and we're trying to make some applications of just decision making in general, I really think there's some things we can learn from him. I think one thing we can learn is that one of the worst ways to make decisions is by the flesh. It's my senses say yes, 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 even though this makes no sense at all. And that was Samson. This is what makes me feel. This is what I want, I need. Paul talks about within me there is a battle. My flesh is always at war with my spirit, so I have to beat my flesh down so my spirit can take control. But what happens when we cede control over to the flesh? Usually, a lot of bad decisions proceed. That's what happens. Psalm 73 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. Another common approach to making really bad decisions, and here we are kind of talking about picking friendships and picking future spouses and stuff. The first in line approach is that the whole, well, this is what I need now, even if this isn't what I need at all. We kind of get in that way of thinking. We get in that way throughout our life. It's like, oh, I can't go to the prom alone. Oh, I can't sit in the cafeteria alone. Oh, I can't do this alone. I can't do that alone. And we just sort of carry that through. It's kind of like at the food court. Isn't the food court amazing in a mall? I love the food court. I don't know why. It's just like one little indigestion shack after another, lined right after another. And when I get there with my family, most of my family are really wise and discerning, so they'll walk around and they'll look at options and make a wise choice and eat a well-balanced meal, but not me. I'm in the food court. The first thing that draws my nose, I'm there at the first indigestion shack. It might be swamp rat on a stick, chased down with greasy fries, but there I am. This is pretty good. The first in line approach. Why would we ever rush in to anything that involves permanence? And then there is the famous wake me when it's over approach. This is for the Christian who's like, God, you couldn't possibly give me the wisdom to discern what to do right now. So here's what I'm going to do. Nothing. And I'm sure, God, that you're going to strike me with some lightning when you're ready for me to act. But in the meantime, I'm going to do nothing. And I know they've asked me to teach this class or serve in this ministry, or I know I have the opportunity to do this or the privilege to do that right now. But God, I'm sure if you really wanted me to do that, you would absolutely like just strike me right now with lightning. The wake me when it's over approach. You know, God did, by the way, come through for us. Here's what he did. He gave us the capacity to make wise choices. But will we? Do you find yourself in a cycle of dysfunction or heartache? Is it possible that you're there because you've made some really bad decisions? Is that possible? You do not have to stay on that cycle of bad choices, leading to more bad choices, leading to more bad choices. It's not too late. Joshua said, if it seems right to you guys to go off into this promised land and serve all these pagan gods of these neighboring tribes, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what a choice looks like. I mean, that's a pretty awesome choice. Job said it this way. Job said, now let us choose what is right and let us know among ourselves what is good. Job says, you want to make a good choice? You need to know the difference between good and bad. The psalmist says in Psalm 25, so who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. You know that the Bible promises you in Psalm 25 that God will give you the wisdom to make wise choices if you fear him. The word means to awe, revere, and respect to the point of obedience. That's what fear of the Lord is. And Psalm 25 says, if you fear him, he will instruct you in the right way to choose. So I said there were two stories. We looked at one, and that one we were going to take a little more time on. That was Samson. Right way to pick a mate if you want to start a war. Now we're going to look at a second story, and here's the context for this. Abraham has obeyed God. He's gone to the promised land. He's established his home there, and God has done exactly what he promised. Even though Abraham and Sarah were elderly, God's given them a child, and his name is Isaac. And Isaac is getting old enough now to begin to think about getting married. But Abraham's looking around, and he's in Canaan, and he's like, how's this going to happen? How's Isaac going to find a godly wife here in the middle of Canaan? And so Abraham, remember, this is the era of arranged marriage. So Abraham calls his faithful, trusted servant to his side. And here is how the unfolding of the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah begins to take place. This is Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now, Abraham was old. He was well advanced in years. The Lord had blessed him in all things. But there was one thing nipping at his heels, right? There's one thing left undone, and he's about to deal with it. Verse 2. So Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, so put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear. By the way, aren't you glad that that's a traditional oath that has gone out of practice? I am. So put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So Abraham, he was worried. He's getting old. He said, if I should die, I'm giving you this charge. No way, no how. Arrange a marriage with one of these Canaanite girls. And so the servant, he's kind of like, you want me to go back to where you came from, back in Haran, and talk to your family? And Abraham's, yes. And so verse 5, the servant says, well, what if the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land? Will I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Which that's not going to accomplish God's purposes about establishing the promised land. So Abraham says, no, see to it that you do not take my son back there. So the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. With the same faith that Abraham took Isaac, like up Mount Moriah with all the supplies for an offering. But Abraham knew that God was going to come through and provide a sacrificial offering. With that same faith, he sends his servant out and he says, I don't know how, but God's going to prepare a way and the right one is going to come back with you to live in this promised land. So the servant sets out on his journey, and as he's approaching Abraham's old homeland, his former homeland and his kin, he begins to pray. Verse 12 says, and he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. And he continues to pray. And then in verse 15 it says, so before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. And she went down to the spring and she filled her jar and she came up. So here's the servant. He hasn't even finished praying yet. And suddenly here comes Rebecca to the well and he's just, God, is it possible to, you're answering this prayer? And then he begins to observe Rebecca. She's gracious and she's hospitable. And she gives him a drink and all of his entourage. And then she actually is carrying water back and forth to his camels and stuff. And it didn't take long for the servant of Abraham to realize, okay, God, I see what you're doing here. And he just begins to worship. Rebecca must have thought he was the weirdest guy. And he just breaks out in worship right there in front of her. Says the man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in this way to the house of my master's kinsman. And then the young woman ran, and she told her mother's household about all these things. And the servants, and they go into the home. They spend the evening. They explain Abraham's prayer and his desire. They arrange a marriage, and now it's up to Rebecca. Is she willing or not? Is she going to go? We're told in verse 58 at the end of the chapter there in 24. So they called Rebecca and they said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servants and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and they said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s and may your offspring possess the gate of those that hate him. In other words, may you be so beloved and so strong and powerful to your descendants that even the enemies in that land will see your power and your might at the city gate. So Isaac, in the meantime, he's waiting. He's watching the horizon. He's waiting for the servant to return. When he sees him, he runs and he begins to converse. What happened? Tell me the story. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Verse 67 says, and then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother. And he took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we looked at the perfect way to pick a wife if you want to start a war. But what about the perfect way to pick a wife if you want to enjoy your future? Or how about this? Just making, in general, godly decisions at all. You know, I think it really begins, since God chooses to begin our lives in a womb, and we don't know everything. In fact, we don't hardly know anything. And he puts us in the context of family. One of the best things we can do is just heed godly counsel. And Isaac had this amazing relationship with Abraham, and he heeded his counsel through the years. And then there were boundaries that were set before hormones and emotions had the chance to kick in. It's one of the biggest mistakes we make in the big decisions of life. We go and look at the house that's way beyond our budget and we fall in love with it. We go and look at all the bells and whistles in the car that we really can't afford. Or we date the person who's not a believer, who's not a good fit for our values and our lives. But we wait until 6 months or a year down the road to start figuring that out. And by now, emotionally, we're so tied. I love the fact that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac as a family, the boundaries were set before the emotions and the hormones had a chance to run wild. You want to make more godly and wise decisions? Try that. Try setting the boundaries before the emotions have a chance to run wild. Then they covered every move in prayer. Abraham first, then the servant. Everything covered in prayer, seeking God. They looked for qualities in Rebecca that would reveal character. And the servant was watching her. What kind of person is she? Is she humble? Is she servant-hearted? They begin to just observe her. Qualities that reveal character. You know, so often we're just sort of stuck on the superficial. And they established a solid foundation. Rebecca already had by making the choice to keep herself pure. Isaac, when he sees her, he brings her into his mother's tent. And there after a while, then the wedding ensues. And there's this beautiful, I mean, the last thing you would expect to say in an ancient arranged marriage in verse 67. It says, and he loved her. And Isaac and Rebecca's relationship in the scriptures is kind of a thing of beauty and poetry. Are you making good and wise decisions in your life? Ronald Reagan used to tell the story, since it's a political year, he used to tell the story when he was a very young man. It was time for him to get some shoes because he was having to dress up for the work he was doing. And his mom sent him to his uncle, who was a cobbler. And his uncle said, oh, okay, fine. Do you want some square-toed or round-toed shoes? Which I guess was a thing back then in the 1930s or 40s, whenever that would have been. And Reagan said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, you need to decide. He said, well, I don't know. I'll think about it for a few days. He bumps into him again a few days later. His uncle says, have you decided? I've got all the measurements. We're ready. Reagan says, I don't know. His uncle just looked at him and said, okay, just show up at my shop in a couple days. I'll have your shoes for you. So Reagan showed up at the shop, and here's what his uncle did to teach him a lesson. He made him one square-toed and one round-toed shoe. Reagan said, his uncle said to him, you know, if you don't figure out how to make wise and right decisions for yourself, there's always going to be somebody ready to make the wrong one for you. He told that story, it may be like a preacher story, maybe a politician story. I don't know if it's true or not, but he used to tell that in political venues all the time. But man, there's a lot of truth to that. Did you know that your enemy roams about like a ravenous beast, the scripture says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? And you know how he devours? Not in some mystical TV, supernatural, you know, black smoke and fangs. That's not what he's doing. You know what he's doing? He's going to try and get you on the cycle of making bad, foolish, unwise decisions. And if he can do that, he's got you. So as we close today, can I just ask you to consider a few things that I'm trying to consider after thinking about these two stories? The first one is this. It is awe-inspiring to me that God has a plan for our life. That from the time we're in the womb, he knows us. He's communing with us. Our days are written. He has a plan for our life. But that does not mean we're going to live to see it. Because how often do we simply refuse to patiently persist to the accomplishment of his plan for our lives? Because, well, we gave into the flesh. Or because we fell victim to the old first-in-line approach. God has a plan. He has a plan for you. And the plan is that your life would bring him glory. Is it? Do you know him? You put your faith in his son? God has a plan for you. The second thing, as I reflect on all this, is we really should never rush into anything that leads to permanence. Be careful. That's what the flesh does to us. That's what the enemy does to us. He pushes us off the cliff. And suddenly we find ourselves in the middle of the mess. And finally, we should never rationalize away the importance of purpose. What is purpose? My purpose is to glorify God. And so is yours. And purity. What is purity? The end result of the obedience of a believer to God. Don't rationalize them away thinking, well, those are lesser important things. And someday we can focus on that. It's going to be harder as time unwinds to focus on those things. So as you look at the choices that you make from day to day, big choices like picking stuff like a spouse or the day-to-day choices of what you're doing and who you're doing it with, are they bringing glory to God? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of worship today. Thank you for these wonderful folks who are here on a beautiful Sunday morning. They could be a lot of other places. They chose to be in worship. Thank you for them. I pray a blessing on them and their families, marriages, their lives. I pray, Lord, as we go out from this place, you would give us the wisdom and the discernment to make better and better decisions, the kind that bring you glory. Father, if there's anybody here who needs to make a decision about their eternity to accept Christ as Savior, I pray they won't leave campus today until they've taken care of that, the most important choice and decision of life. Father, I pray that the world will have the chance to see you glorified in us constantly throughout the week to come. Today, if you need to talk with anyone about faith, how to become a Christian, how to connect with the church family here at Salem, if you just have a prayer burden, and you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm going to be in our response room. To my left, to your right, it's in this hallway. As soon as our service ends, if you want to stop by, I would be honored to meet you, talk with you, pray with you. Let's stand as we sing this closing chorus and go. Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.